Well, would you turn back with me, please, to the Book of Psalms and Psalm 81. Book of Psalms and Psalm 81. And as the Lord would enable us this afternoon, we might consider together verses 13 to 16. Verses 13 to 16, where we read, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee." These words, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways." These words are a lamentation in the midst of praise. The psalm begins, "Sing loud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." It's a call to praise God. And we have many reasons for praising God. And there are two reasons that we can see in the words of the psalm. First of all, there's great deliverance. The promise of great deliverance and the fact of great deliverance. There's mentioned the fact that God had helped Israel and delivered them from Egypt. And that was something that the Jews were constantly to remember and thank God for. That they were no longer in Egypt, slaves in misery, but they had been delivered. They were free people in their own land. And they were ever to remember that, to think about it, and to fill their hearts with praise and thanks for these things. And we know that that was a real deliverance. It happened in history. But it was designed by God to be a foreshadowing of the greater deliverance that was to come in the gospel. And therefore, we can see that we have reason today to praise God in that he has provided a great provision in Christ for the deliverance of sinners from the guilt, from the condemnation, and from the power and consequences of sin. And friend, if you know anything of that deliverance, then whatever your circumstances are today, you always will have a reason to be joyful and thankful and to praise God. You may have many things in your life that are making you miserable. You may be full of sorrows. But if you have Christ, you can always give thanks that despite all the hardships and disappointments and difficulties of life, you have been redeemed, delivered through his work. There's a reason to praise God. A second reason, God's great promise that he is the hearer and the answerer of prayer. Well, we thought of that this morning, of the fact that God had promised to hear them and to provide for them. Well, you think of how God remains the prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And in the covenant of grace, he has bound up with Christ all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ. Many blessings he has promised to shower upon you. You have reason to praise God. I suppose if the psalm ended at verse 10, we might be perfectly satisfied, perfectly content. It would make a fitting conclusion with perhaps just a call to pray at the end. But it doesn't finish that way. What we find is that despite this reminder of deliverance, despite this great promise, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it, ask and I will give," despite that, what did Israel do? My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. They didn't do what they were told to do. They ignored God's promises. They rebelled, and God gave them over in judgment to their own sin. He left them. He removed his restraints, so that rather than them being restrained in his common mercy and grace, they just went after their own lusts and sinned all the more. That's not the end of the psalm. We find that there are words of lamentation. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, that they had listened. Oh, that they had not been so foolish. Think of the calamities they brought upon themselves. You had the division of the kingdom. You had the fall of the northern kingdom. You had the fall of the southern kingdom. You had misery rather than blessing. Why? Because they had not listened to God's ways. Oh, that they had listened. Then they would have been blessed. And notice whose words these are. We might think, to begin with, that they are the words of the psalmist, but they're not. They are the words of the Lord. It's the Lord here that's speaking. He's the one who is talking about my people. And of how he has given them up to their lusts. In verse 14, I should, if they had listened, I should have subdued their enemies. Here is God lamenting over the state of his people. Now you and I, when we hear that at first, we might be shocked that we could think such a thing. If it was you and I, we would never have written these words, I'm sure. But this is God by the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, speaking to us. And it is God who is expressing words of lamentation, which are a call to the Jews to return to him. And it's not that Scripture is denying the sovereignty of God or contradicting itself, but it is expressing certain truths about God and his character, and calling us to ask ourselves the question, are we listening? Are we actually following? You see, here was a call to the Jews to return to God. And God is in effect saying to them, look, yes, you've been circumcised. You've been brought into the church of God. You're part of the people of God. But are you? Have you been circumcised in your heart? Are you bringing forth fruit to his glory? Are you actually walking in his ways? There is a blessing in being a Jew outwardly, in being brought up within the sphere of the visible church. But it won't do just to be a Jew outwardly. It will not do to be brought up within the visible church, to have the blessings that you receive, if these things are not real, and you do not have a living faith in the Lord Jesus. He is not a Jew who has won outwardly, but a Jew who has won out inwardly. He is not a Christian, a true believer, who has merely won outwardly. He is one who has won inwardly, in the heart. The question for you then is this, whether you are young or old, the question for you is, have you a living faith? Do you know anything of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ? And these words are spoken as a warning, but also an encouragement to trust in the Lord Jesus and to close with him in the offer of the gospel and to make him truly your own. It is good to be brought up within the church, but there's always a danger. You young folk, there's always a danger because you've been brought up within the church. You just feel that, well, you're part of it and all is well with your soul, and you don't really take the truth of Scripture and apply it to yourself and challenge yourself. And you must, because Scripture challenges you. And God is going to ask you questions and examine you. You'll be brought before the judgment seat. And he won't be saying, well, did you attend church? And did you learn the things of God? He'll want to know, were these things real in your life or not? You can see how faith in Jesus Christ leads to a holy life. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Well, notice three things in our text. Firstly, God's pronouncement regarding the way of blessing. And then secondly, God's promises for those who keep the way of blessing. And then thirdly, God's pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. First of all, God's pronouncement regarding the way of blessing. What is the way to true blessing, true happiness, true contentment, and true blessing in life? Well, we're told it in verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Then I would have blessed them. So the way of blessing is to listen to God and to walk in his ways. It is to keep the commandments of God. You get that in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You get the Lord saying the same thing through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 48 and at verse 18. There you have him saying, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Well then, what does God tell us regarding the way to true blessing? We could summarize it in two ways. First of all, it's grounded in a living relationship with God. Grounded in a living relationship with God. There was Israel, and for Israel, many of them only had an outward relationship with God. God had come, and he had promised to be their God, and he was willing to call them my people. God had promised himself to them, and in their circumcision, which was a sign of that covenant, he had said to them and to their children, I will be thy God, and you shall be my people. But listen to verse 11. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So there's Israel. God is coming, saying, I will be your God, you'll be my people. Israel is saying, we don't want anything to do with you. We'll have nothing to do with you. Go away. We want something else. And they were rejecting God. They were rejecting his ways. And we find that because of that, God just left them to do their own thing. He gave them up to their own heart's lusts. And so they walked in their own counsels. They're doing what was right in their own eyes. No interest in what God has to say. Friend, are you like that? That's dangerous. As you live your life each day, do you see, how does God ask me to do this and that and the next thing? Are you listening to God's commands and walking in his ways? You see, we can be within the visible church and yet ignore God. We can hear the preaching of the word day by day. We can engage in family worship. We may be learning the things of God. And yet at the end of the day, God is far from our minds and far from our hearts. People are reminding us of certain spiritual things, but we keep it at arm's length. It isn't personal. It's easy to ignore God. It's easy to do what Israel did and play the harlot, that is, be unfaithful. We know that unfaithfulness in marriage is wrong. God hates it, and it causes so much damage. And there is that spiritual adultery where we go after other things and ignore God. What is the gospel? But a call to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you think of how that work of Christ is the basis for that relationship. That's why in the Old Testament you have the stress in the Passover and in the sacrifices. Why do they have to remember the Passover every year? Because it points to Christ, the great Passover, the one whose blood covers from all sin, shelters from the angel of death that we all deserve. Why the sacrifices? Because the sacrifices each day are a reminder of the guilt of sin being transferred and a beast being slaughtered. It being said, that's what you deserve, death. Spiritual death and eternal death. That's what you deserve. But there is a way of provision. There's a substitute who has come. And if your sins are transferred to that substitute, and he bears that sin, and that guilt, and that punishment, you shall go free. And so you have the sacrifices, preaching to them, saying, look, it is through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ who is to come, that God will accept sinners and they shall be reconciled and they can truly be his people. Well, we today don't need to sacrifice. We must not, because one who has come, who is the sacrifice for sin. But you find in the gospel that call to faith in Jesus Christ, of how Christ is the one that God was working through. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. He has given us a word of reconciliation. What is it? Well, it is this. We plead with you in the name of Christ. Sent by God, we plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Stop your resistance and embrace that Savior, the one who was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God with him. God is saying, there is a way of blessing. And that way of blessing is to be truly in heart one of his people who have embraced his way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And yes, you have heard of these things. But have you actually made it your own? Have you taken, as it were, Christ to be your sacrifice and confessed your sins upon him and looked to him is your way of acceptance with God? Here's God's pronouncement regarding the way of blessing. It's grounded. It begins with, a living relationship with God through Christ. But you'll notice something else. It is also found in the way of obedience to God. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, that they had hearkened, that they had listened. And the picture is of an ongoing relationship where they were going to be guided by God. They would look to God continually for their guidance and help day by day. And the sad thing is, Israel so often ignored what he had to say. In Jeremiah 3, you find Jeremiah speaking to Israel, and God is saying this to them: "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth." You see, to hearken unto God is to say, "You are the guide of my youth." The picture is of perhaps the young woman who has been guided by her husband, looking to her husband to give leadership in the home and to give guidance, the guide of her youth. Well, will we have God as the guide of our youth? There's the question. So to hearken is to listen to and be guided by God. And he talks about walking in God's ways. Israel had walked in my ways. Well, that especially refers to the commandments of God. And again, you can think of the Old Testament, and of how there was that call to obey the commandments of God, and you take the Old Testament law, and you find there in the book of Deuteronomy that there is a call to obey and a promise that blessing is found in the way of obedience. If you want to know a blessing in your life, obey God. And from chapter 27 of Deuteronomy onwards, you find blessings pronounced upon Mount Gerizim and the curses pronounced on Mount Ebal. And God is saying, look, if you walk in my ways, I will bless you in your house, in your store, in your field. You will know true blessing in life. And if not, cursed shall be these things. There'll be no blessing in them for you, whatever outward success in this life you might meet with. Now, in the New Testament, you find it framed in slightly different terms, but it's the same thing. You find that there's a call to repentance. There's a call to forsake sin. There's a call to obey God. What is it to repent but to turn from sin unto righteousness? It is to turn from being away from God to be towards God and to love God and to walk in his ways and seek his commandments. I suppose we might remind ourselves of what was said of old, that the law drives us to the gospel as the only remedy for the guilt of our sin. But then the Lord gives us, the gospel then sends us back to the law as the way in which we are to live as the people of God. Let us remember that the deliverance that Christ gives his people from sin and the deliverance from the demands of the law is not to lawlessness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 21, it's not that we are without law. We are under the law to Christ. If you're trusting in the law to justify you before God, you're foolish. You'll never keep it up. You're condemned already. But the believer has turned from these things, is trusting in Christ, and finds that the gospel sends him back to the law as his way of life, as the way of pleasing God. You see, here is the way of blessing, is to be found in the way of obedience to God. And so you find the picture of judgment in Matthew 25. The children will remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. And they're separated one from another. There's a difference. They might look quite similar, but they're not the same. There's a difference. And some are saying, why am I accepted? Well, for as much as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. In prison, you visited me. Others didn't do these things. They are rejected. The Lord's warning that a living faith in him shows itself in a holy life, in a life of mercy, in a life of compassion, in a life of holiness. James 2. It's not the one who says he's got faith that is justified, but the one whose works show that he has faith, because his faith leads him to love God and obey God and do his will. You see, if you have a relationship with God, it will be seen in obedience. Do you love God? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He did not divide the law and the gospel. We must not. They belong together in a proper place. Christ satisfying the law for righteousness with God, but the law leading us back, the law being our way of life in this world. And therefore the great question you must ask yourself is this: have you a real relationship with God? Are you actually one of his people? Or would he say regarding you, yes, outwardly you were part of my people, but you wouldn't hearken to my voice. You kept me at a distance. You would have none of me. You preferred other things. You spent most of your day and most of your life thinking about other things. God wasn't in your thoughts. Friend, if that's the way it is, you're without Christ. You're in the road that leads to a lost eternity. You're in danger of hell, and you must repent and turn from these things. If your focus is on yourself, if your focus is on sin, if God's commandments are grievous to you and a bondage to you, that is evidence of a heart that is unrenewed, of a heart that is not right with God. And you're in danger. The believer loves Christ and loves the truth and loves God and loves God's commandments. Yes, feels often a failure and is aware they don't keep God's commandments as they should or love him as they should. But they look to Christ and they know his blood cleanses from all sin. If you're a believer, you thank God. He has brought you into the path of blessing, that through that relationship with God in Christ and a way of blessing. It is grounded in that relationship and found in the way of obedience to God. Well, let's notice secondly God's promises for those who keep the way of blessing. What are those promises? Well, in verses 14 and 15. It is that they would overcome their enemies. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. There's the Jews then. They don't obey. What happens? Well, you remember the history of the Old Testament. They're overrun. Ultimately, they end up in captivity. They end up in slavery then. They end up in misery. There is no blessing. Ultimately, it is a way of bondage and disaster. Isn't that where sin leads us? The sinner is a slave to sin and a slave to Satan and a slave to his own lusts. Is that what you are? If you love sin and would rather go in the ways of sin, it's because you've been duped, because you've deceived yourself and allowed yourself to be deceived by the evil one and by the things of the world. And you may think there is liberty, and you may look at others who, well, they don't have the confines of a Christian upbringing, and you might secretly envy them. But friend, their liberty is bondage. Liberty is bond. That liberty is bondage. It is bondage to sin. The people of this world, following the fashions of this world. They are following the fashions of this world. Why are certain television programs so interesting? Why are certain types of dress the prominent types of dress? It's not because these things are good. It's because, well, that's just what people do. And if most people think these things and feel these things about what you should watch and what sport you should be interested in, what you should wear, what you should believe about creation, anything like that, what do you find? That's what people do. And they're enslaved. And they proclaim their liberty and their freedom. And they're enslaved. And they're duped. Duped into being deceived into a miserable existence of chasing things that don't profit them, don't give peace, don't give true joy, don't give true happiness, often brings misery in their lives. Friend, don't listen to these things. See them for what they are. Turn away from them and prize that upbringing that you have. And realize it's the right way and it's pointing you to Christ the Savior. And only in him we actually find life and peace and contentment and happiness. And you may find that your parents, they tried those broken systems. And they found it was only muddy, filthy, horrible water. It didn't work. And they love you. And they want you to walk in the right ways. Don't be fooled by the lies of Satan. You see, they are God's people. What are they promised? True liberty. Dear believer, have you not found liberty in Jesus Christ? You've been freed from the power of sin and the power of Satan. It no longer dominates you. You're able to resist temptation. Be thankful that one day you'll fully triumph over it. That Christ the King is going to overcome all yours and his enemies. And he can help you to be holy. And surely that should encourage you to faith in Jesus Christ. You might be wrestling with sin. You may feel that it is such a power within you that you cannot resist it. But remember, God is the one who promises help to be holy. The gospel is not about me and my own strength becoming a holy person and keeping up being a holy person. It's about the Holy Spirit enabling me, who am unable of myself, to be holy. There's God's promise then. Those enemies that will destroy your soul, you can know victory over them through Christ. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom from the lies of Satan. You must look to God. He promises to help those who look to him. Notice a second blessing. Not only would they have overcome their enemies, they would have endured forever. We read in verse 15, but their time should have endured forever. Well, that wasn't true of Israel, was it? What happened to Israel? The young folk know. They went into captivity. There was a time when Israel ceased as a nation, and they were taken into captivity. And that seemed to be their end. And although they came back, we know that in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews, many were killed. Others were scattered. Did they know blessing? Turning away from God only brought God's curse. The curses he'd announced in the book of Deuteronomy fell upon them. Misery was what happened. And there's a warning. Those who reject Christ will receive not the blessing of God, but the curse of God will be upon them, that out of Christ there is only death. Remember that. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? What a Saviour there is in Christ. You neglect that salvation. You neglect to make it your own. How shall you escape? And if Israel knew captivity, and if Jerusalem was destroyed with something like 1 million people crucified and every stone torn from every other stone in that city, under the hand of God, his judgment upon them through the Romans, what will your end be if you do not obey the gospel? If you do not make real a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, that they had listened. They would not only have had victory over their enemies, they would have lasted forever. There would have been no captivity. There would have been no fall of Jerusalem. But they never. Now, what does that mean positively? Well, it's a reminder that God gives eternal life to sinners in Christ. They should have endured forever. Dear believer, isn't that what you have been promised? Is that not what you have now? Eternal life, a life that shall never end. What do we read in John 3? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, you want life, lasting life, life that goes beyond this life. You must seek it in Christ. It is promised in Christ. God promises those who keep the way of blessing that they will endure forever. Is that not a reason to make sure that you are truly trusting in the Saviour, not just outwardly part of the church? You young folk might say, I have many years to live, but you don't know if that's true. You're not guaranteed another breath, never mind another day. Remember that. These are serious things. And then notice there is full satisfaction. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Well, God was saying he would have given them the best of things to satisfy them. There's a reminder that if you want to know true blessing, it's to be found in Jesus Christ. And for all who trust in Christ, they have true blessing. They have a measure of the good things of this life. Remember the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow. And it's God who gives the good things that we have. But the enjoyment of the good things that we have comes from God. You might have money. You might have family. A nice house, a nice car. What makes it a real blessing to you? It is seen as coming from the hand of God and used for the glory of God. Then you can truly enjoy these things. You think of the many people in this nation who have more than you could ever dream of by way of wealth and possessions. And many of them are miserable people. The celebrities that fill the news. They don't have any satisfaction, though they seem to have everything. And sometimes you find someone who's got nothing, and yet they're so content because they have peace with God and the presence of God and the joy of God in their life. That's what God promises. Full satisfaction. Yes, there may be a good measure of the things of this life, but not always. But he gives peace with God. To have Christ as our friend. To have God as our Father. To have God's promise of his fatherly care and protection. That's what's offered in the gospel. What happens then if you reject Christ? Or just keep him at arm's length? What are you doing? You're actually placing yourself, you're stepping away from the place of blessing and the path of blessing. That's what you're doing. That's what many people do. And many people are miserable today. They don't have true peace, true contentment, true happiness, true joy. Why? They don't have Christ. It's the Christian who is the happy man. Would you know happiness? You must be found in the path of blessing, which means Christ being real to you and walking in the ways of God's commandments. Well, let's notice thirdly, God's pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. God's pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. You see, here in verse 13, there is a sigh, it's a deep sigh. Oh, that my people had hearkened to my commandments. It is a lament for the situation. Here they are. How foolish they are being. They're not walking in the way of my commandments. And there's this call to repentance then. To turn back. It's similar to what you find in Ezekiel. Where the Lord says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn ye, why will ye die, O house of Israel? It's madness, it's foolishness. It's the same sort of expression here. A deep sigh and lament. Now what is the ever-blessed God saying here? Well, he is speaking obviously in human terms. He is the God who knows the end from the beginning. The God who has decreed all things. The God who is ever blessed. Therefore, he doesn't weep in heaven when disasters happen in this world. He brings judgments in the world. We've got to remember these things. He is the God of sovereign grace. So we're not denying any of these things, but we're going to let Scripture speak for itself. And what's it saying? It's showing us that there is something in the character of God that encourages repentance. That there is something in the character of God that should encourage you to draw near to Him, to turn away from that foolish way, and to turn back to God in repentance and in faith. And we are not denying that God has His decree and His secret will. But where are we to focus? We're to focus on what He has revealed in His Word. And what has He revealed in His Word? Well, surely it's this. That God has pleasure in saving and blessing sinners. And throughout Scripture, that's what you'll find. God has pleasure, great pleasure, in saving and blessing sinners. He has no pleasure in the destruction of sinners. He's not like someone with a gun who sees a bird flying and thinks, interesting creature, bang. And there's another one by, and just willfully, you could see, takes enjoyment in just destroying things for the sake of it. And it's not as if he's ever going to use it for food or anything like that. It's not that it was a pest that was causing a problem. It's not that God is rubbing his hands and saying, ha, we've managed to have another sinner ensnared in sin, and sin will cast him into hell. As if he's just enjoying destruction. God's not like that. He has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. He delights in justice. Oh, he does. He's the righteous Lord who loves righteousness, but he's not vindictive. You and I often would be vindictive. I'll get my back on him. That's not like God. But what we find here is God intimating that he delights in mercy. He is one who loves showing mercy to sinners. And therefore he will save all who turn from sin and turn back to him. Oh Israel, you who have been so foolish, who are careering on in a way that's going to lead to destruction, turn from these things and I will receive you. And you shall have life and blessing, despite all your affront to me. And the way you have ignored me for so long. What does he say to you? Yes, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. But he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will receive the penitent sinner. I delight in showing sinners. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? That passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, who retains not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. The God who is compassionate and ready to receive penitent sinners, who says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God he will abundantly pardon. And therefore, when God offers you life and salvation in Jesus Christ, he is sincere. You have no reason, and indeed you have no excuse to question whether you have a right to go to Christ. Yes, God is sovereign. There is the elect of God. These are truths that we must not deny because they are the truths of God's word. But Scripture tells you, if you go to Christ, you shall have them. And you are to be a people who take that prayer of the publican and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And those who do so shall know life and salvation. God, he has pleasure that people walk in the way of blessing. He takes pleasure in saving and blessing sinners. That's why of this intimation. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. What's the converse of that? The sinner only is himself to blame. Israel, why is it in a mess? Israel, why do they go into captivity? Israel, why is Jerusalem destroyed? Why all their problems? Well, it's due to their own sin and their own rebellion and their own refusal. We don't want God. And friend, if you end up in a lost eternity, you'll only have yourself to blame. In hell, many shall say, mercy was offered, but I refused. And that will make their hell 10 times worse than those who never heard the offers of mercy in the gospel. Make sure you seek Christ now. It's good to be part of the visible church. Don't rest in that. Make sure that you embrace the Saviour and that you walk in God's ways. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. Oh, we thank thee for thy truth. And we rejoice that thou art the God who delightest in mercy. May we know that mercy. Oh, that we might not merely be hearers, but doers of thy word. Bless then thy truth to us, and grant us grace that we might walk in thy ways. If there be any amongst us who are yet strangers to thee, speak to them, warn them, draw them to thyself, we pray. Strengthen the hearts of thy people. Bless us, we pray. And forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.